All right, thank you, Gary. Scam calls. It's a common theme these days. We all seem to have to deal with those from time to time, so you got to be careful. My sister got a call 2 weeks ago from somebody that claimed to be my son and said, I've had an incident and I need bail money. It's Caleb. And she said, it doesn't sound like Caleb amongst some of the other things that she said. And he said, no, I've had my nose has been broken, so I sound different. And he said, Aunt Tammy, it's really me. So he even referred to my sister as his aunt. They knew enough of the details to sort of try to make those connections. So anyway, my sister knew enough to say, well, I'll call you back, and hung up and called Caleb, and Caleb said, no, I'm working, doing fine. So you have to be careful. There's some people out there that put a lot of effort into stealing from others. I don't know why they don't use those powers for good. They'd probably be very successful in life. But anyway, you got to be careful. I always appreciate the little updates as we travel around the globe with Gary and think about the world around us and those that need Christ, those that know Christ in some of these nations that are a small minority that need our prayers. And so it's always educational as well as spiritually helpful for us to hear those things. So I appreciate that. It's good to be with you this morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and continue through Revelation chapter 17 this morning, if you want to open up your Bibles there. And we're a little bit behind, I guess, in regards to when I was sort of assuming we might be done, but we're pretty near it. And over the next few weeks, we'll get into some Christmas activities and whatnot, but I think we'll just go ahead and continue to work through Revelation, and we'll have a new study here in the coming year. But I hope it's been a blessing to you, and as I've said many times, I'm going to say it again, we'll never understand it all, we'll never get it all, we'll never be blessed one last time when we read through the book of Revelation. We'll never say, well, there, finally, I got everything out of it that I'm ever going to get. That'll never happen. We'll always learn more. We'll always be readjusted or recorrected or redirected. And that's how God works, and that's how His Word works, and I love that. I love that we'll always continue to understand better and richer and more every day. So what we can know, though, is pretty riveting, some of the things that we've been learning and talking about. Just a quick reminder before we pray. The events in the book of Revelation are events that will take place here on planet Earth, I believe, that has not happened yet. I believe that these events will happen and the church will be raptured before the events of the tribulation period unfold. I believe that we will be with Christ. There's a marriage that's going to take place in heaven. And you can read about that. We'll get to that in chapter 19. And the bride of Christ, the church, is at the wedding, and the wedding is in heaven. And it's taking place during the tribulation period. And after the wedding and at the end of the tribulation period, the bride of Christ comes back with Christ to the earth that's just been judged. So I see that quite clearly in the Word of God. And again, I know not everyone agrees, and that's fine. And we just let the Lord sort out the things, the details as we go. But anyway, nonetheless, I believe that these events will take place during the tribulation period, and it will be in the future. It hasn't happened yet, and the church, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ right now. So, for example, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've submitted to Him. It's all about Christ. He is our hope. He is our Lord. And if you've done that, then there will come a day, according to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and also in Corinthians, when we will hear the trumpet, we'll hear the voice of God, the sound of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will be resurrected first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's what it says. And we'll meet those who went before us in the air. We'll meet Christ. And then forever we shall be with the Lord. And that's our comfort. So as we read the book of Revelation, we can say, oh, wait, we can find comfort in the truth that we will be with Christ. We are saved from the wrath to come. It says in the Bible, it says in Revelation chapter 3 that these things are not for us. That being said, it doesn't mean that we won't experience all of the things that are building up to it. And I think that's sometimes what causes us to be a little bit confused, or that makes it difficult to understand. I've talked with people who are confident that the tribulation period is happening right now. We're in the midst of the tribulation period. Other people who believe it already happened, and they'll look at different historical things and say, here it is here. Other people who believe the tribulation period has already happened and we are right now at the end of the thousand-year reign. Yep, no, there's, we're in what some people believe is referred to as the little season, which is a lot longer than what I expected, if we are. And the kingdom of God is not nearly as glorious as I hoped. Anyway, I'm not trying to make fun, but there's a lot of different beliefs. And so this is where we are. This is where I stand on these things. And we don't have to be afraid, I guess, is the point. But we do have to be mindful and willing to share these things with other folks. And it's in the Word of God for a reason. He wants us to know these things. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and dive back into chapter 17. Father, we do thank you again for your Word. Thank you that we can read it, Lord. And we remember this morning as we gather on the Lord's Day to worship you, Father, and to worship Christ and to exalt him in our hearts and in our words and in our mind and in our spirit, Lord. We just are so grateful that we can know these things, that you love us enough, Father, to give us understanding and insight and warnings. And Lord, you've shared things with us that, Father, are not only important and valuable, but that reveal to us who you are as God and God Almighty. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And as we worship today, we just pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be instructed, that we would be challenged, and even convicted, Lord. Each of us would recognize about ourselves that we're not perfect, and there's always room for adjustments and growth and change. And so, Lord, help us to submit to your leading, that we would let you make those adjustments through the whole day. And we would just love being with you. So bless our time. Bless the children downstairs, the teachers. Bless, Lord, all that we do today for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, and let's just pick it up here again in verse 8. We'll read down a few verses and continue through the Babylonian religious system of the tribulation period. And we talked a little bit about this one world religion that is kind of forming even before our eyes right now. It's coming together. And interestingly, there's going to be quite a plot twist at the end of chapter 17. So what I believe is what we're reading, what I believe is happening is that the world will, the enemy, and will deceive and is deceiving the nations of this world and will pull together all of the peoples, or in general, all of the peoples of the world into this one world religion as a way to control them and as a way to sort of bring about his will. Once that is accomplished, once he has this one world kumbaya camaraderie where everybody's, you know, getting along and your God's good and my God's good and we're all going the same place, it's okay, and let's just love each other, that when that finally accomplishes the goal that Satan wants it to accomplish, as well as ultimately God, who is sovereign and is doing all this, then he will destroy it. He will destroy this church that he's creating. Sounds hard to believe, and it sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. Like, why would he do that? It doesn't make any sense. Well, the reason is because in the end, he's going to pull the curtain back and say, now that you're all here, worship me. I'm God. All the other religions, I don't care about them. All the other gods, I don't care about them. It's me that you're going to worship or else. So we'll see that, I believe, here again in chapter 17 as we continue to read. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, into destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And we read the like in chapter 13, the world will wonder after the beast. Who is like the beast? This Antichrist one world ruler and his system, his power, his ideas, his plans, his ideologies, all that he's doing in this world. And who is like this beast? And he defeats death even, and he does these miracles through this prophet. And so the world will wonder after this beast. We see that here referenced. The beast, of course, is what's propping up the woman, the religious harlot, using her for his purposes. Verse 9, and there is in the mind, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet and received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So up to this point, though again, the details are really hard to completely understand, we get the gist of what's happening, I think. I'm pretty sure what is sort of the gist of what is happening here? What are we seeing come together in these last couple of verses? Especially verse 12, the 10 kings, these 10 horns represent 10 individual people, 10 rulers, 10 kings. And we don't know who they are, but they will be individual peoples, I believe. So perhaps even today, potentially, those individuals are alive, maybe even positions of authorities and governments around the globe, and 10 of them will throw in their lot with the Antichrist and say, yeah, we like your ideas, we want to be a part of it. This is going to be legendary, and so we're in. And this is exactly what we're reading. So we just see, again, the plans of the enemy and, of course, God who is sovereign, working and coming together. It says in verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beasts. So all of them will be willingly submitting themselves, their authority, and their rule over their nations to the one world leader. Excuse me, I'm stumbling over my words here. The Antichrist. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things so far? Yes, ma'am.
First thing, I thought, I don't know if I'm right, but when Israel read that, like, G7 came to mind, like, it's talking about these numbers and
how right.
Leaders all sort of come together, but they're not really kings.
That's right. When you hear these phrases, see, this is, we have to be careful because I think it's dangerous to be specific and to say, oh, there it is, this is what the Bible is talking about. Sometimes it is, and sometimes we are accurate, but we have to be careful because sometimes we're not. But when we hear about world leaders coming together, whatever they want to refer to, whatever summit, whatever peace accord, whatever G number that they're involved with, ultimately there's going to be a summit, a peace accord that's going to involve 10 individual leaders from different nations around the world and the Antichrist. At some point that's going to happen. Perhaps it's already happening in some ways in back rooms behind closed doors, because it's got to happen that way at some point. Could be happening now. Maybe the rapture is about to happen in a week. We don't know. We know that it's going to, because this is what the Bible says. So absolutely. That's right. Yeah. A couple of nights ago, we were traveling down the road. It was dark, looking up into the sky. And like many of you, I saw another string of satellites. Anybody else see that recently? Anybody seen that? I've seen it, I think, 4 times now. And you can go online. You can find out when it's going to happen. I would encourage you to try to catch it. Because what you're going to see is 20 or 15, there's different numbers, lines, lights in the sky. They're all perfectly formed. It looks like a chain. And it's just moving across the sky until eventually you can't see it. And it's satellites that they're, through Elon Musk, I guess, is pumping into the... Yeah, that's right. So it's just interesting to see all of these different things that potentially could be used to pull the world together and rule it. Eyes and ears everywhere. So anyway, it's speculation, but we recognize that what we're seeing, the stage around us is being set, what we're seeing in some way will be involved in the tribulation period and the ways in which the enemy rules. So those are the things that we can understand. Any other thoughts before we read the next couple of verses here? That's right. Yeah.
So it's just
that's right.
You know, it's like a coup. You know, we're going to take over. You're going to look after this quadrant, blah blah blah. And God lets us know that it's only going to be a short period of time.
Yeah, that's right. It is like a coup. It is a coup. And it's the enemy trying to usurp the authority of God and the planet and everything else and everyone else. And so verse 14 really demonstrates that. Here's where the coup begins to actually attack and fight against the Lord God, at least in one way we can read it. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." Notice specifically, they're going to make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. And the enemy is trying to rally the forces in the planet, humanity, God's creation. He always has. Romans tells us about it. In the Old Testament, we can read all about how mankind is consistently rebelling against God, and God sits in heaven and laughs them into derision. But nonetheless, we see the enemy once again trying to lead an assault against God. We're going to take over. We can do this. We are all the same mind. We tried it back at Babylon, but we, you know, God interceded there, and he messed up our plans, but we'll do it again. At the end of the millennium, after 1,000 years of living with Christ ruling on this planet, Satan will be loose for a little season, and he's going to try it again. It's hard to believe. And so we see here in this moment, at the end of the tribulation period, that the enemy is going to gather up, and that the world and their own wickedness, they will come together willingly to fight against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And this is the hero verse, as we see our hero, Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one that we rally around. He is our banner. He is our reward. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the reason for our heartbeat, literally and spiritually. It is about Christ. He is the hero in the story. You know, I think about Robin Hood and Little John and Prince John, and they were right there. What was the king's name there? Was it Richard? King Richard. Yeah, thank you. Whoever said that. It was King Richard. They were waiting for King Richard to come back. Why? Because the evil prince was, you know, wreaking havoc, and vigilantism was rising up all over the place, and men in tights were running around with bows and arrows. It was a weird day. But the point is that we're in a sense, we're waiting for the king to return. This is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And my heart just flutters with excitement when I think about, that's my king. I'm with him. He's mine. He saved me. He's enlisted me in his family, in his army. I'm a soldier of that king. He's my captain. I stand beside him in battle, and he keeps me safe. It's his shield. It's his armor that I get to utilize. It's his rewards that are coming someday. It's his kingdom that we're going to get to be a part of. And it's not fantasy, and it's not imagery, and it's not symbolism, though we don't understand it. It is fact, and it is next. And it should just invigorate us and excite us. And no matter how difficult my days get, oh, there's this wonderful hope and this promise that any moment I'm going to step into. And it gives me all of the ambition and the confidence and the courage I need to face whatever giants I have to face. Because eventually, whatever's lost will be returned. Whatever rest that I gave up, I'll have. Whatever peace I didn't have, the Lord will finally give to us. And so we have so much to look forward to. And I love the fact that we see that they're coming against the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he is going to defeat the enemy, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I love that. And it says, and they that are with him. Wow. You know, the Bible says that God will honor us. The kingdom to come, God is going to honor us. For honoring him, for serving him, for yielding to him, for following him, for laying our lives down for him, for choosing to make him the most important thing about our existence. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We don't serve two masters. It's Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we're about to get into the Christmas season. We've started already, and I love, we've got a talented church here. Nancy's done a great job, and I love the spirit. I'm excited about sharing Jesus Christ all throughout this month, as we have been anyway. So much to look forward to. And I love the fact that we're with him, it says. Who's that? They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's you and me. Called to be obedient, called to serve him, chosen to be like him, and faithful because of him and by his strength. So that's a little bit of a soapbox on verse 14 there, but I just love that. This is our Jesus. And yeah, he was a baby in a manger once for a very short period of time. But he's a conquering king, and he's coming back. And we're gonna be with him. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so again, Scripture kind of interprets for us, what does this mean, the beast that's rising up out of the waters and sits upon these nations? Well, these are the people. These are the multitudes. These are the many of the world around us. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. This is the plot twist. Whoa, wait a second. That doesn't make sense. We just read how they loved her. And they wandered after the beast and this purple, scarlet-clothed woman riding on the beast and everybody getting in bed with her and loving her and drinking her wine and all the kings fornicating with her. Where's all the love now? Because the false religion, the false teachings, the doctrines of devils in this world will come together. And it will accomplish the goal both, again, of the enemy and of God, who is sovereign over all of these things, even the enemy. And then, once everyone is finally together, this is when the Antichrist says, now you're going to worship me. Put away your Muhammads and your Buddhas and your yogas and your cells and any other gods. Me you're going to worship. And so we read that here as it says in verse 16. Let me start from the beginning here. It says, in the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. 10 horns. Who were the 10 horns? Yeah, the 10 kings. Individuals. They're not really kings. They don't really even have a kingdom. And they will rule for only an hour, a short period of time. But part of the plan is to now let the Antichrist rise to this place of deity and where he is the one to be worshipped. It says, they will hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And it's a very short but very descriptive and vivid verse that says this one world religion, this harlot church that the world is running after instead of the true church, instead of being a part of the bride of Christ and following the King of Kings, the Son of God, is going to be destroyed. And verse 17, it says, by who? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. And this is where you see the almighty sovereign power of God, who will even use his enemies to do his will. Because this is exactly what it says. It says, for God hath put in their hearts, whose hearts? The 10 kings. God has put in their hearts to do what? His will. Whether they like it, whether they want to, whether they realize it. And ultimately, I believe it's that. They don't realize what they're doing. But God knows what he's doing. You know, I have a theory. It's just my little personal theory and opinion that when the thief was on the cross, there was two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. Remember in the beginning, the Bible says that both of those thieves were railing on Jesus, both of them. Both of them were swearing at Jesus and, come on, get us out of here. And they were suffering in pain, and this was it. Death was coming, and they couldn't stop it, and they were afraid, and both of them. But in the midst of that crucifixion, one of those thieves had a change of heart, literally. And he began to defend Jesus Christ. He said, look, you be quiet to the other thief. We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing amiss. And then he directed his comments directly to Jesus and said, look, when you come into your kingdom, O King, in other words, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the point is, anybody know what my point is? No, I just forgot what my point was. So, I mean, that is true. That goes without saying, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes and yes. Say what you said again, Gee. I guess that's what I was saying. The people, oh, here's my theory. Yeah, I completely went off the track. So my theory is, remember the Pharisees and the different religious leaders and others that were coming before Jesus Christ. They were saying things like, you healed other people. We saw it, miracles happen, but you can't even get off the cross. If you are the Son of God, they were literally preaching truth. in mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if the thief on the cross was listening to all that. It's like, yeah, he did heal people, didn't he? Maybe the things that they're saying is true, and maybe this is my only hope, my last chance to be saved, as you said. Anyway, God knows what he's doing. And this little verse reminds me that his will is what's going to be accomplished, no matter what the devil thinks or no matter what the world wants. It's God that is God. He is God. You can't fight God. He made us. We're just the creatures. Verse 17, we'll finish and then read verse 18, and then if there's any comments or questions, it says, and to agree, so these 10 kings will agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So these 10 kings will give their power, give their kingdoms unto the beasts. In other words, yes, we will agree and we will help. We will do our part in making sure the world knows that now it's you that's going to be worshipped. And this harlot Babylon that the enemy will use to bring the masses together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately that religion will be destroyed because the Antichrist is the one that Satan is going to use to be worshipped. Any comments or thoughts on any of these things?
Sounds like the harlot was getting ahead of itself, but becoming more powerful than Satan ever wanted. You know, even though there isn't a God, the people worship whatever the harlot was producing. And Satan, of course, Satan says, wait a second.
Right, that's true.
He, this deception, even hating, we hate deity so much that we're going to hate this new church, but then Satan takes over in that.
Right.
Which is kind of strange. But anyway, to get something, hate this object of love that everybody's turned to is the singularity. And, I think even Satan says, oh, wait a second, I did this, but I don't like it. I want it all to be able to.
Right. Well, and just to summarize what you said, Joe, because I agree, and it's kind of interesting. Satan in a lot of ways is indirectly being chosen and indirectly being worshipped. But if you're indirectly being chosen and worshipped, you're not the one that's getting the credit and the applause, and you don't get to stand out in the spectacle. So it's not enough. I don't want to be indirectly loved and chosen, and people don't really know who they're choosing. I want to be. So he says, this is the point where Satan says, okay, no more indirectly worshiping all these false gods, but really you're worshiping me and just don't realize it. I want you to know who you're worshiping. It's me. Don't you love me? Look what I'm doing for you. And so I agree. I think that must be part of the mindset that the enemy has. And he did say, I will be like the Most High. So it's ultimately what he wants is to set his throne above God and to be worshiped like God. He'll take a crack at it, but as good as it gets is what we've been reading. 1 hour. And Babylon in chapter 18, we're about to read it again, is going to fall. Verse 2, it says in chapter 18, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. We read that in chapter 14. We read that in chapter 16. We're reading it again. This is the system of Satan, the ungodliness that this world loves. He is using to build a system, whether it's a religious system or a government system, a humanistic, secular system, that's void of God and his word and his truth. And Satan is building the system. And people are easily involved because they also don't want God to be a part of their lives. And they want to choose to live their life without him. And so this system, this Babylonian system, is going to come crashing down. It's going to fail. The religious aspects of it that are false and whorish will fall, and the economical aspects of it, the house of cards that is the financial and economic systems of this world, is finally going to collapse, and Babylon the Great will fall. Can we just for conversation's sake, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. I'm always interested in the idea that Babylon is a system clearly, but also a city, because it refers to it as a great city. And I'm not sure exactly what to make of that, to be honest with you. There's different theories, but I don't necessarily know which one that I would hold to. I guess if I was to lean in one direction, I would wonder if maybe somehow Rome is being referred to. And the reason for Rome is what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. So the city on seven hills, some have alluded to as a clue, because Rome is a city on seven hills. Not seven mountains, but it is a city on seven hills. And the fact that it is sort of headquarters for one very big religious system that already monopolizes the entire world, that could be used as a vehicle to rule and control the world. And the wealth of this religious organization, this place we know as it even refers to itself as its own country, is probably more than we could even understand. So the power, obviously, that's linked to that wealth. So all that to just, again, speculate and to wonder if Babylon might be Rome. And I don't know. I'm not claiming that this is the truth of the case. I don't know. I do understand. I do believe it is a system. But the great city is referred to different times as a place. It seems to be maybe there's an actual location. And if that's the case, verse 13 comes to mind, because it's interesting what Peter says here, the church that is at Babylon. So Peter is referring to Rome here, but he refers to Rome as Babylon. He uses that nickname for Rome. So, again, what does it mean? Nothing. It's just interesting to kind of note that as we surmise and speculate a little bit about it. Elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So, again, it's just interesting that it's the only place in Scripture that I know of where this happens, where Rome is referred to as Babylon. So, if nothing else, this was somewhat of a belief 2,000 years ago that Rome and Babylon were somehow affiliated. Don't know what else to say or what it means other than that, but I think it's interesting. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of these things before we continue on in chapter 18 here? Yes. So the... Yes. So I completely agree with you. I think that there's no other way it can be, because it's like anything. When a dictator through tyrannical means is taking over a nation, it starts subtly at first. Like the frog in a pot of water being boiled, doesn't realize it. But eventually it becomes obvious to the rest of the world. He's a dictator and he's ruthlessly controlling his people, whether they like it or not. And so we can see that happening eventually, but by the time we realize it, we really can't do anything about it. And when it comes to the tribulation period, the reason why I think sometimes it's confusing for us is because when we read some of these things, we're like, well, that's happening now. Well, yes, it is happening now. But the big show hasn't started yet. So when I think of it, I sometimes refer to it in my mind as it's like going to a play. We were in Orlando. We went to lots of different plays. New York, went to a couple of plays in New York. And it's just interesting to see how that all, everything operates. But before Sight and Sound, for example. So you go to Sight and Sound, Pennsylvania, and you get there early because there's lots of people, and you want to get your seats and get your popcorn or your peanuts, I guess it is there. And so, but what you see is you see people behaving in a way that is unrelated to you. You're watching, you're sitting, you're eating your peanuts, you're waiting for the show to start, but there's people that are busy doing important things. They're checking the lights, the sound, they're getting the costumes, they're running here and there and doing last minute details. The people on the stage are setting up the props and it's beginning to change. You can tell something's about to start, but it hasn't happened yet. You're just chatting with your family. People are coming in, sitting down. The lights are still up. There's people sweeping the floor. The actors are rehearsing. So that's where we are right now. This is the best way that I understand it. The stage is being set. The aisles are being swept. The popcorn is being popped. We're all sort of sitting down and getting ready for the big show. And we can see all these things coming together. And when the big show, and I hate to refer to it like that because it almost sounds fictional. It isn't. But just to make my point, when the play starts, when the last act, when Daniel's 70th week begins, the tribulation period, these 7 years, the last week, I believe before that, we're going to be raptured away. And then the literal plagues and the vials and the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, that's going to unfold in that short period of time. So it's true. And that's why it, you know, the Christians, when they were being persecuted in Rome and thrown into the lions and the Colosseums, they, you know, this is it. This is the end. This is the tribulation period. It's one of the reasons why Paul taught that, no, the son of perdition, the Antichrist needs to show up first. There's going to be a great deception. You're not there yet. There's going to be rumors of wars, Jesus Christ taught. Nations will rise against nation, but the end is not yet. So we're in the beginning stages, but it's not started yet. When it starts, we'll be raptured just before. That's what I believe. But good question. Because, yeah, the timing is challenging for sure. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
And it also tells us in Revelation that the things that are happening are going to be to an extreme that has never been seen.
That's before. Right, yes.
So, like, we've seen this stuff already.
Yes.
In Quebec, I just heard on the news, I don't know if it's real or not yet, but that they're passing a bill to outlaw public display of faith, not just Christianity, but everybody. So the,
that's true, by the way. That is happening, by the way, yeah. Yes.
But it's a lead up to where we're all going to be oppressed.
Right, exactly. Yeah. No, well said. No, I completely agree. And the Bible says things we've already read, things like the greatest earthquake, as you referenced, Joe, that the world has never seen. Well, we haven't experienced that yet. And so we know that it's in the future. The biggest hailstones that will flatten, every island flood away, every mountain flattened. So we know that the events of the tribulation period, that specific season, 7 literal years, we know it hasn't happened yet. And when the rapture takes place and Christ scoops his bride out of the way, and because Christ is the one that's going to open the seals, he's bringing judgment. And so he walks over like a gentleman would. He takes his bride and says, come with me, dear. You need to get out of the way because I'm about to rain down fire and brimstone on the bad guys. And so he'll rapture the church, and then the events of the tribulation period will begin. And, you know, there's lots of speculation as to how that will unfold. Everybody disappears, what the lie will be, the deception, and the world will be in panic and chaos, and the Antichrist will step up with the solutions for the world's problems and all of the answers and quickly be able to take control. You have to be careful sometimes with these topics, and I understand that, but nonetheless, in 2020, we all witnessed the world come together in a way that we never saw before and that wasn't really possible before these generations that we're in right now, especially ours. Globally, our world did something together. And whatever you think about how that all went down, globally, we can do things together now. And so globally, we are ready for the enemy to sort of take over. Whenever God decides it's time, he knows his will. It's perfect. But it's just interesting what we're talking about, I don't believe, could have happened 1,000 years ago. But now we're watching satellites flying through the sky, and now we know that the whole world can all decide together. This is what we're all going to do. This is how we're all going to be safe. This is how we're all going to obey the laws. This is what we're going to do if we don't. We're all going to know what they are. We are in that environment now where the Antichrist can begin to rule in those ways. That's right, yeah.
The same technology that allows us to spread the word of God throughout the world, reach all the corners, is the same technology that's going to be used to control people.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
We saw it in the
world. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, technology, it's interesting. It's likely going to be a big part of it for at least a while. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things or anything at all? There's a few things I wanted to get to just quickly just before we're done here this morning. We still got about 8 or 9 minutes, though, so... Okay, I want to read just the first three verses here of chapter 18, and then I want to go to James chapter 5, because James 5 says something that I think really complements and highlights what we're going to read here in these first three verses. One of the things, I don't know how well I did, but I wanted to stress that chapter 17 is, I believe, a picture of religious Babylon, the spirituality of the world, specifically in the tribulation period, as it reaches its peak, is demonic, occultic, it's antichrist, okay? And it will fall. Now we come to chapter 18, which I believe represents the economic side of that system. And religion and money, unfortunately, for a lot of these organizations go hand in hand. And that's going to fall as well. So here's what it says in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance, or through the abundance of her delicacies. So life might have been good with this wicked system, financially as well as religiously, but it's about to fall. In verse 2, it's interesting, there's a couple of things in there that I think we can sort of put our finger on, even in today's world, when it comes to the spiritual wickedness of this world, the ways in which the occult has really come out of the closet, use that expression. I mean, it's what's happening. There's nothing sacred anymore in children's shows or books or movies. I don't even, you call them children's, children shouldn't watch 95% of what's put out there for children. But the occultism through music, Halloween is the new Christmas, on planet Earth now. I think it's actually second, if not maybe tied with the money that's spent at Christmas time, Halloween. And when you look at those things, and people sometimes say, it's just this or it's just that. Well, all I know is I see blood and guts and decapitation and demonic entities represented continuously. And it's weird and it's bizarre and it isn't fun and it isn't cute. And it does represent a very real darkness that's trying to lie to this world and say, you can trust us. That's why the Bible says that the nations will be deceived by Satan, literally. The nations are being deceived right now. There's a nation out there that thinks they're not. They're fooled. They're deceived. And there probably is. Nations like, well, Satan's not messing with our country. Oh, yeah, yes, he is. The Bible's, God is true. He says Satan is. You are in some way deceived, Canada. Wave your flags. I get it. I love my country. God is good. We are blessed. But the devil has his way in this nation. And if you don't see that, then you're deceived. And if you're deceived, you're in danger. And that's just the truth of it. James chapter 5, just as we close here this morning. It's interesting to read those phrases, that Scripture would actually take the time to dedicate a verse to this phrase, that Babylon, this system, religious, economic, whether it's a place or not, the system of this world that is going to be the last system before Christ comes and destroys it, is going to be saturated with demonic entity. It says the habitation of devils. What's a habitation? It's a dwelling place. We've invited the demonic entities that have rebelled against God originally to be a part of our lives. Come on in, because we've been deceived. The hold of every foul spirit. That's the system we're creating. Housing, holding, and caging the foul spirits and sitting in the cells with them, thinking that we're going to be safe. Every unclean and hateful bird, which is another way to speak about demonic or wicked devils and those sorts of things. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, just as we close. This is essentially what we're going to read here in this chapter and what we've already read. It says in verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, by the way, if you're rich, God's not picking on you because you got lots of money. If you feel guilty about that, I can take some of it off your hands to help ease that guilt. But what he is referring to are those that have identified or have chosen idolatry by the way of wealth and money. Because that's what chapter 17 told us about this woman. She was rich, wealthy, pearls and scarlet and purple. And here in chapter 18, we're going to see as the world will weep and mourn because their money, their stuff, their material is now gone. And access to the material things, to the gold and the oil and the cinnamon and the fragrances and all that's, they're going to lose all that. In one day, that Babylon is going to fall, it says in chapter 18. And humanity will no longer have access to the wealth and the physical pleasures that they have put ahead of God. Loving pleasure more than God, literally as Scripture has prophesied. That's exactly what will happen. And it is happening. And so this is what James tells us. Be careful, rich man. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That's why it says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. God sees, God knows, and he is just and he is fair. And the enemy and the enemies of God and the enemies of those who love God aren't getting away with anything. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. In other words, there are still souls that need to be saved. God sees what's going on, and judgment is coming. He's not letting anyone get away with it. And Babylon falling, that we get to read about that, gives us encouragement. When we see and we experience being taken advantage of by those that shouldn't, we know that God is going to deal with them. We just read about it. They're not getting away with a thing. The day is coming, and all we need to do is hold to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be safe. Anyway, let's close. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Again, as we work through the book of Revelation, we pray, God, that you would continue to enlighten and teach us, Lord, things that you want us to know. And forgive us, Lord, when we move away from areas, Lord, that you want us to focus on, and bring us back to those areas and help us, Lord, to speak truth and to understand your word the way you want us to. So thank you for this group, for our time together. Bless our morning worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, folks.